If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 12 first. Then we're going to open up in a word of prayer. Okay? We have a lot of ground to cover this week. So, Romans chapter 12. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, shall we? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Shall we all read that together and then we just open up in a word of prayer? Romans 1, 12, 1 and 2. Let's read that together. 1, 2, 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray first. Father, we are thankful for this morning. Thank you, Lord. The last few days of vacation Bible school, the children were able to have, Lord. We thank you that the Word of God is being taught to little ones. Pray, Father, that the Word of God will grow and take root in the hearts of these little ones, Lord, that will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in the same way, Father, you will help us to have receptive hearts now as we open up your Word to study, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will teach us some Bible truth today. Teach us, Lord, how to make wise decisions as Christians. Teach us how to discern your will. Lord, I pray, Father, you will not let my flesh, Lord, in any way hinder the working of the Holy Spirit today, that your word will go forth and not return void. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, Romans chapter 12. We are on the topic of knowing God's will. And very closely to knowing God's will is another topic of making wise decisions. Making wise decisions. How do we make wise decisions as Christians? If you have your notes, you know, many people have spoiled their Christian lives because of bad decisions made apart from God's will. Wrong friends, wrong job, wrong marriage partner, mistakes in the pursuit of education, mistakes in moving to another place. And it's not only young people who make unwise decisions. Sometimes mature Christians, Christians who have been Christians for many years, we still make decisions that are somehow contrary to what God wants us to do. So how then do we as Christians make wise decisions in our Christian life? Then we're going to take a look at a few points, about 8 points. How do we make decisions as wise decisions as Christians? And next week onwards, Brother Taylor will take over the Sunday Bible Hour. So this will be the last in the series, Making Wise Decisions. So Romans chapter 1, we've just read that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is God's will for us to know God's will. Just a quick recap, it's God's will for us to know God's will. Ephesians chapter 5, let's turn there, Ephesians chapter 5. Very quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, just to establish very clearly that it is God's will for us to know His will. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says very clearly, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the will of God, what God wants us to do in our life, is not a secret. It's not something that we cannot find. It's not something that God is trying to hide from us. It's something that God wants us to obey and do. So like I said many weeks before, that for Christians, many Christians, the problem with us is that it's not that we do not know God's will. The problem with us is that we don't obey God's will. We find it difficult to obey God's will. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 clearly says that, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we are to seek God's will in all areas of our life, whether how big or small. But what you have for dinner, you ought to seek God's will. Right? Right. Because Bible says, whatsoever you eat, you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So I give, you think, oh, it's so extreme. You should know what I eat, I have to seek God's will. Let me give you an example. If I know that I'm teaching Sunday school tomorrow, and if I know that I'm going to eat, if I know I eat potato chips, I'm going to fall ill, I'm going to have a sore throat. Do I eat potato chips before I teach Sunday school? No. So it's important that in every little thing, you ought to seek what glorifies God. Does this glorify God? Is this what God wants me to do? And then if it is, then you do it. If it's not, then don't do it. So, you know, in all areas of life, whether we are moving to this place, whether we are taking up this job, Like we mentioned last week, how often when we move to a new place, you know what we do? We think about whether, is it near the MRT? Is it facing the sun? Or is it near the coffee shop? And then the last thing we think about is, how does it affect my ministry for God? How does it affect my ministry for God? Is it close enough to the church? Is it easy for me to get to church so that I can be in church more often? Things like that. We don't consider all this, right? We don't consider all the practical things. I was reading a book yesterday by Peter Masters. And it's very interesting. He was mentioning how Christians, when they move to a certain location, they don't think about church. All they think about is whether the supermarket is nearby or not. Whether there's a bank nearby or not. And he said this. He said, if that's the case, right, our loyalty to the church is less than our loyalty to a supermarket. Isn't that so? Sometimes we move to a certain place, the first thing we ask is, well, fair price or not? Fair price, is it 24 hours or not? And we don't think about the things of God first. So it shouldn't be that case that that when we're doing the will of God, knowing the will of God, is placed so many levels below the practical needs. So we need to seek God's will in all matters. Another area where we need to seek God's will, I think that we can do better, is that, have you realized that when we have a business meeting as a church, and sometimes we vote, right, whether is it a budget or what, when we vote, we're actually saying that, I agree, this is God's will. How many of us actually actively say that, oh, okay, this is the, oh, we need to do this, set aside this budget for the church, okay. We kind of like automatically just raise our hand, oh, I vote. But do we really say and think through and see, is this God's will? Is this God's will? So it's very important because as a church, when we make a decision, it's not, oh, majority vote yes, then I will vote yes also. We have to seek, is it God's will for us? Does it square up with the Bible? So very quickly, just by way of introduction, making wise decisions, we're going to go through 8 points today. Is it right? Can I have a piece of note? All right? No? Not enough. Never mind. It's okay. I have it here. I'm just... Oh, you have it. Thank you. So 8 points. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. A lot of things to cover. 8 points very quickly. 8 points to take note to make wise decisions. Point number one, don't trust your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Familiar passage of scripture, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs is somewhere in the middle of the Bible, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. I apologize in advance if I'm going a little fast, because I was thinking, should I split up today's lesson into two lessons? If I split up into two lessons, it would be too little for two lessons. But if I keep for one lesson, it'll be a little too much for one lesson. So I'll try to speed up a little. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways, all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Let's turn to Proverbs 28. Some pages down, Proverbs 28, verse 26. Can we all read that together? Proverbs 28, verse 26. The Bible says, 1, 2, 3. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. The Bible says, he who trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Sometimes when we seek God's will, we seek whether, oh, is this what God wants me to do? We trust in our own logical thinking, so-called logical thinking. We trust in our own understanding, and then we make decisions. But the Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. What is a fool? A fool is, I went to look up the Greek word. It's very interesting. The word fool there means someone who despises understanding. Or someone who despises wisdom, rather. Someone who despises wisdom. What does that mean? That tells me that the fool is someone who knows what is the right thing to do, but he chooses to despise it and choose to not follow it and say, no, I'm not going to follow that. I despise wisdom. Okay? So, Bible says, don't trust in your own understanding, trust in the Lord. The individual that trusts his own understanding will make wrong decisions. Because why? We are all sinners. We have a fallen nature. Can we know everything about the future? We can't know everything about the future. We cannot make perfect decisions because we are not perfect beings. So it's foolishness to say that I will know what's the best decision to make based on our own understanding, because we can't. The very fact is that we can't, because we have a sinful nature and our fallen nature doesn't allow us to make perfect decisions. Even though the believer has a new nature called the new man, the old man is still there and can lead us to make the wrong decisions. How do we trust in the Lord and not trust in our own understanding. First, we acknowledge God in all our ways through prayer. The Bible says very clearly that if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So before you make a decision for young people, whether you are going to this school or moving to this place or that place or who you're going to marry, how much time do we spend praying and asking God, God, show me, and pleading that God will show you clearly and teach you clearly what His will is. We need to be doing that because we need to acknowledge God in all our ways through prayer. We need to acknowledge God in all our ways through consulting the Bible, right? Because the Bible says, do not trust in our own understanding, but trust in God. But then sometimes you say trust in God, it can be something very conceptual, right? How do we trust in God? The way to trust in God is the Word of God. The Word of God is the way to trust in God. You know, we've said this again and again. There's really no other way than to trust in the Bible, okay? Than to trust in the Bible by consulting the Bible. If we want to make wise decisions, we must be diligent Bible students. You cannot know how to get from point A to point B if you do not study the map. And you need to study the map because otherwise how would you know? It's like the instruction manual for your life, right? You need to be in the Word. You need to have the mind of God. And through the mind of and how to have the mind of God is through reading the Word. We must be faithful to the preaching and teaching of a strong Bible-believing church. And we must take every opportunity. If there's an opportunity for you to sit under the teaching of God's Word, is there an opportunity for you to learn from God's Word, we ought to be there so that we can know the mind of Christ. You know, one of the difficulties or one of the problems that sometimes I still face is that when we do not read the Bible, instead we read about the Bible. I read a lot, and sometimes, you know, God convicts me, you know, we say that, oh, in order to grow spiritually, you must read the Bible. So what happens is sometimes I don't just read the Bible, I end up reading more about the Bible. I read this book that talks about this. I read this book that talks about this. We read about the Bible, but we don't read the Word of God. All right? So that's very important. Don't trust in our own understanding. Trust in the Lord. The second way to make wise decisions for God, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 10. Let's turn there. 1 John chapter 1. So keep this in mind, okay? Because it will benefit you for life if you can understand these principles. Biblical principles of making wise decisions for God. It grieves me sometimes when, through my Christian life, I see mature Christians again and again making wrong decisions in their life. I'm not saying that I know better than them, but the decisions they make are contrary to what the Bible says plainly. And it grieves me to see that sometimes, why is this happening? Because it is very plain in the Bible, okay? So, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5 to 10, the Bible says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, verse 6, we lie and do not the truth. But, young people, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Another way to make wise decisions is to walk in the light. The way to get light, to get God's light, to illuminate what His will is, you need to be walking the light. Plain common sense, right? We say we want to find God's will, then we have to be walking in the light. In darkness, you can't find God's will, right? To walk in sin is to walk in darkness, as contrary to walking in the light. And it hinders spiritual living and thinking. 1 Peter 2:11. Let's stand there. Very important. 1 Peter 2:11. It is very important not to make any decisions if you are in a backslidden state or you are in the state of when you have actually have known sin in your life. 1 Peter 2:11. The Bible says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The word soul there means understanding. When we are in sin, when we are leading a carnal life, as a carnal Christian, what we do, the sin will affect our thinking. It will affect our thinking. It will affect, we do not have the mind of Christ when we are in sin. And it will always lead to the wrong decisions being made. Because whatever we decide will be made based on our flesh. How it feels. Oh, it feels good. I like it. It will not be a spiritual decision. What do I mean by that? Proverbs 14:14. The Bible clearly says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Proverbs 14:14, let's turn there. For those who do not know the verse, it's a good verse to remember. Proverbs 14:14. The Bible says, shall we all read that together? 1, 2, 3. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. The word backslider there is very interesting. I went to do to look up. The word backslider there means to make a U-turn. Literally, to make a U-turn. So someone who said that I'm going to follow God, but later turn around and make a U-turn there. And I do not follow God anymore. That's the idea of a backslider. The Bible says, a backslider shall be filled with his own ways. What do I mean by that? I had a chance to recently counsel a 15-year-old girl recently. And she's involved in all kinds of things that is really, really, you'll make an army sergeant blush. So she's involved in immorality at 15 years old, involved in drinking, smoking. She left school. No longer in school. So recently I had a chance to counsel her. So I asked her, I know I was trying to tell her that, you know what, all these things that you are involved in is sin. And one of the things that she's involved in, she has a boyfriend. So she's involved in sexual immorality before marriage. Oh, of course, I mean, without going into too much detail, she may not have gone all the way, for the adults, if you know what I mean. But in her words, she said this, yeah, we just kiss and hug. We didn't go all the way. That's it. But do you know that even according to that, according to the Bible, that's sin before marriage, before you get married, when you're involved in all that, that's sin. And she said, don't worry, I won't go all the way because he told me that he respects my body. My question is, if he respects your body, he wouldn't do that to you before you get married. Agree? A backslider in his heart shall be filled with his own ways. It's totally illogical. How can you say that he respects my body and then you say that you're doing all this with him? Doesn't make sense. And I went on to talk with her and I said, why don't, you know, one of the things that I counseled her is to, why not you just get back to school? Don't quit school. Just get back to school. And she said, I don't like studying. I don't like going to school. I don't like studying. And I said, so what are your plans? She said, maybe she'll work for a while. After that, she will enroll for private school. That's it. You don't like studying, you say you cannot study, and then you want to go to a private school, how does that make sense? There is a backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. They can make up with all kinds of illogical excuses, but then someone on the side will think, that doesn't make sense at all, right? So, it's very tragic. In order to make wise decisions, people, we need to be walking in the light. We need to be walking in the light. And young people, remember, just sidetrack a little, for ladies especially, never believe a guy who wants you to get involved in sexual immorality and tells you that he respects your body or he respects you. That doesn't make sense. If he respects you, he will keep his hands to himself. Okay? Young people understand that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says what? To know God's will, you present yourself a living sacrifice to who? To your boyfriend. No, to God. Some of you might be thinking, oh, I want to know God's will. Who am I going to marry in future? Who am I going to who's going to be my life partner in future? The way to know God's will in that area is to present yourself to God, not present yourself to every boy you meet or every girl you meet. Okay, young people remember that very clearly. So, sorry for sidetracking. Okay, so point number 2, to make wise decisions, we need to be walking in the light. If a believer is disobedient or is in carnal sin, stubborn or critical or bitter towards authority, not loving his wife, not showing honor to her husband, gossiping, lying, stealing, loving evil things of the world, his prayer or her prayers are hindered, and this person will not have the wisdom to make good decisions. To make important decisions in a backslidden spiritual state is a recipe for disaster. So Christians, walk in the light. Walk in the light, okay? In order to make wise decisions. The third way to make wise decisions is to delight in the Lord. Psalm 37 verse 4. Very quickly, let's turn there. Psalm 37 verse 4. We've covered this last week. So very briefly, Psalm 37 verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. The Bible says you delight yourself in God, and God will give you the desires of your heart. Again, Christians sometimes have the idea that if it's God's will, it must be something that I do not enjoy doing. If it's God's will, it must be something unpleasant. It must be a spoil sport, right? No, God's will is something for us to enjoy because you delight yourself in God and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Okay? So there was a story told about this Christian who was going to a Bible college. So his friend, his worldly friend, asked him, "Why do you want to go to a Bible college? You know, there's so many restrictions there. You cannot do all the things that you want." Then the Bible college student said, "No, actually, my Bible college, I can do everything I want. I can do anything I want." Then his friend said, "Are you sure you can do anything you want? Can you drink? Can you smoke in Bible college?" He said, "No, but that's not something I want to do anyway." Right? So if you delight yourself in God, God will give you the desires of your heart. That's a key to making wise decisions. In James chapter 4, the Bible says, "Ye ask and receiveth not." Why? Because he asks amiss, so that you can consume it upon your own lust. Sometimes we pray for God's will to be done. We pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. But then we are praying outside of God's will. We are praying something that's contrary to what he wants us to do. Right? So delight yourself in God. God's will is found by those who know Christ personally and delight in him. When a Christian does this, he puts the right desires, God puts the right desires in the Christian's heart and then fulfill those desires. The fourth way. So the first way is don't trust your own understanding, trust in the Lord and walk in the light, and then delight in the Lord. The fourth way to make wise decisions according to the Bible is to not make any decision that will cause you to disobey the Bible. I'm going to say this very categorically. Do not make any decisions that will cause you to disobey the Bible. John chapter 8, verse 31. Let's turn there. John 8, 31. John 8, 31, the Bible says, let's all read that together, 31, 32. 1, 2, 3. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Do not make any decision that will cause you to not continue God's word. Making wise decisions is very simply this. It's not a difficult thing to do. It's very simply this. It means obeying the Bible. It just means obeying the Bible. That's all. And Jesus described it as to continue in my word. Any decision that causes you to disobey the Bible is contrary to God's will. However, are there exceptions? You think there are exceptions where we can make decisions contrary to the Bible and yet it's still God's will? Are there exceptions? Think carefully. Before you say no, think carefully. Are there exceptions? Anyone? That's still according to the Bible. So consider the Bible as a whole, old and new. Are there exceptions? Think carefully before you answer. Are there exceptions when we can actually make a decision that's contrary to the Bible? Still in God's will? Absolutely not. It's a trick question, okay? There are no exceptions at all. There are no exceptions. But I want us to not go through the, no exceptions. Yeah, it's God's will. But then sometimes it's very strange we say that, right? But in our practice, we don't practice it. Very strange. Because we sometimes go through the motion and say, But then we don't practice in our life. There are absolutely no exceptions at all. Absolutely no. Okay? The Bible says, you know, we discuss a very interesting scenario during our youth sessions a few months back, the topic of abortion. Is it right for a Christian, or for abortion? What? Not for abortion. Is abortion right? Obviously no, because the Bible says it's murder. So we know many scenarios came up, you know, things like, what if the baby is a product of a rape? If the baby is a product of a rape, does that make it okay, acceptable suddenly? It's okay to maybe this is an exception. The Bible is an exception to the contrary to what the word says, but it's still acceptable with God. No, absolutely. I'm not belittling the situation. I'm not saying that it's an easy decision to make, but there are absolutely no exceptions. In fact, the Lord Jesus didn't promise that it's always an easy decision. Okay? We have to make the right decision that's not contrary to the Bible and then deal with the consequences. Or rather, let God deal with the consequences. Okay? It's not always easy. Most of the time, it's not. Okay? There are no exceptions. Do not make any decision that will cause us to disobey the Bible. Some examples. The Bible says, do not associate with evil or idolatry. We won't go through the verses. I mean, we all know there are Bible verses regarding, that talks about how we are not to have fellowship with darkness. So we ought not to have fellowship with darkness, you know. We ought to abstain from things like worldly parties where drinking and immorality is involved. or involved in activities or things that, you know, that God won't be pleased. Let me ask you this question for especially for adults. If you're working at a company, right, and company like to do what? Every year they have an annual D&D, right? A dinner and dance party, right, for companies. And your boss tells you that you must be at a party. Attendance is compulsory. And the party is held in a pub. It happens, right? It's common. Held in a club or in a bar. They say, you must be there at the party because it's compulsory for everyone in the company to be there. And then he kind of implied that if you're not there, it's going to affect your promotion. Question is, what is a Christian supposed to do? No, let's think carefully. Your job is on the line, you know. I know we will just say, oh, you're Christians. Yeah, okay, we shouldn't go. But really put yourself in the shoes of this person. What would you do? Sometimes we reason. Maybe I go halfway. I show face, then after I disappear. Or something like that. What's the correct thing to do? Make an exception in this case. Even though the Bible says do not associate with that. Make an exception. No. The way to make wise decisions. It happened to me a few times actually. Every year in the newsroom, they will say, oh, you have to go for this annual D&D. And then, you know, journalists are sometimes not the most moral people. They're very liberal in their thinking. So we often have this very suggestively themed office parties. And year after year, I will choose not to go. And the bosses will not be happy. But this one thing I learned, which I will share with you later. But in any case, for this person, it's not okay for this person to go. You just make the wise decision. Say, no, I'm not going to associate with this. Let's say your office is the Halloween party. The devilish images. No, say, I'm not going for that. It's in a bar. I'm not going for that. But you say, what if I get fired? If you get fired, that's God's will. But then the question is, this is something I learned time and time again in my life. You honor God and He will honor you. You see, if you are a faithful Christian, you ought to be the best worker in your office. Right? Most hardworking, responsible, reliable, trustworthy worker in your office. And if that's the case, your boss wouldn't fire you just because you didn't go for a party. Your boss may be unhappy. What this person is that? But God will actually take care of you for that. So you see how that balances out? You be the best Christian, you also be the best Christian worker in your office. And when you make a stand, it becomes easier because your life can back it up. Contrary to someone who, a Christian who is carnal and is not living a faithful, this person arrives late at office, this person doesn't put in his effort or her effort in office, and kind of steal the office pen, or the notebooks from the office, take go home and use, you know, that kind of thing? And the bosses are, oh, why is this person like that as a Christian? And when this person really have to make a stand, the boss will, who are you kidding? All this while, you're not being a faithful Christian, and now you say that, oh, suddenly you've become so holy? No, okay? So do not make any decisions that will cause us to disobey the Bible. That's one example. The Bible says also, do not neglect the church. So we ought to make decisions that do not neglect the church. Hebrews 10:25, the Bible clearly says, forsake not the assembly ourselves. Right? What is it? I forgot. As a minute, okay. So the Bible says, okay, we won't go into the verse because lack of time, but if you want the verses, Hebrews 10:25, it says that we ought not to neglect the church. And many other examples in Ephesians, how the church is a body joined together and we ought to be faithful to the local church. It is a house of God. It's the pillar of the ground and the truth. It's wrong to make any decisions that will cause you to forsake the assembly of God, such as moving to a place where there's no good church or taking a job that will keep you out of services. That it is not God's will for you to move to a place where there's no Bible-believing church for you to attend, unless it's God's will for you to go there and start a church. You say, are you sure or not? That's a very narrow statement to make. No, it's not my statement to make. Bible clearly said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. If the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, why do we think that sometimes it's okay for us to move to a place where there's no sound Bible-believing church? Unless God wants you to go there and start a church. If not, it would be terribly unwise for us to do so. So young people, can I encourage you also, do not take up any jobs that will actually cause you to be out of services. Okay? To be out of services on a long-term basis. One of the chief reasons why people quit church church is that they disobey God and get a job that keeps them out of service, and then they backslide. I'm just quoting from what David Clark quoted someone else. He was quoting a singles director, someone who is in charge of the singles ministry in church, and he said this: we lose about 20% of the young people sometime after the seventh grade. And generally, we lose them because they get jobs that make them work on Sundays. Once they get those jobs, it becomes easy for them to justify staying out services, and they generally do. We have noticed that many who get the idea that if God gives them a job that requires them to work during services, then it is okay to miss services. If God gives them a job that requires wearing immodest clothes, then it must be okay to wear immodest clothes. If God gives them a job that plays rock and roll music on the PA system, then it must be okay to do that. They think that they are strong enough to take that and keep coming to church unaffected. Usually, though, within 6 months of getting the job, they are missing 50% or more of the services. Within the year, they are out of the services completely. As singles director, this person said, I stress the fact that God has his perfect job for us, and Satan has his perfect job for us too. However, most of the kids, most of the people, young people, will not wait upon God to provide the perfect job. If a person leads by faith, you will not take a job that will keep you out of services. Okay? That's making wise decisions. The Bible says to make wise decisions, another way to make wise decisions that will not cause us to disobey the Bible is to do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. We are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So it's God's will for young people, or old people, or singles, for you not to get into a relationship with someone, with a guy or a girl, in a romantic relationship, and the other person is not a Christian. It's never God's will. No exceptions at all. No exceptions at all. Because the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We won't go into too much details of why that, the problems that will arise. But suffice to say, that's what God commands. And besides, we often use this verse to talk about BGR. But this verse applies to all areas of life, like business partnerships. You know, one of the things that I've been thinking about before is that recently someone asked me, hey, want to open up a cafe together or not? I was thinking, a bit tempting, but then it's hard. Why? If I get into a business alliance, a business relationship with someone who's not a Christian, let's say, for example, I set up a cafe. Is there anything wrong with a cafe? No, absolutely not. A cafe is coffee, unless, I mean, certain Christians think that drinking coffee is wrong. But that's another story altogether. So there's nothing wrong with setting up a cafe. What if this partner says, okay, we set up a cafe, and 6 months down the road, you say, wow, the business is picking up. I think we can make business better by... why not we have a happy hour? We don't just serve cafe. We don't just serve coffee. We serve beer also. We import beer from now they like to artisan beer from some European country, and then we serve them. As a partner, I will face a problem because I know the Bible clearly says no, but the unbeliever thinks that, what's wrong? What is wrong? Be not unequally yoked together, unbeliever. And it will cause a lot of problems because it will say, and it will cause a lot of problems. You can imagine what the problems will be. Then you ask the question, someone asked me when this verse was mentioned sometime back, does that mean that we cannot be friends with unbelievers, non-Christians? No, absolutely not. The idea is not that you cannot be friends with unbelievers, but you cannot be unequally yoked together. When I get into a business alliance, the contract involved, money is involved, it's hard for me to pull out without affecting anything. So that's unequally yoked together. So Christians, not just our BGR, but in our business alliance, we need to be very careful with that. And the next point, the Bible says, do not associate with false doctrine. Another way that we must obey the Bible. Making wise decisions means simply not doing the things that are contrary to God's word. You know, it's very hard sometimes for Christians to take absolute sometimes, right? When we say that anything that is contrary to the word of God is out of God's will, sometimes people get uncomfortable. Like, how can you say that? How can you be so sure? That's very absolute, a very absolute statement to make. But that's what the Bible says. If I ask a question now, how many people in this room believe that this is the absolute word of God? I'm pretty sure that most of you, if not all of you, will raise up and say, yeah, is this the word of God? But when it comes to obeying the word of God, and comes to saying that anything that's contrary to this is not the will of God, sometimes we find it very hard to accept that. Why? We find it very hard to accept that. But that's what God's will is. Anything that's contrary to the word of God, it is not God's will. It is not God's will. If we disobey the Bible, we cannot expect God's blessing. what many Christians do is to make their own plans and then ask God to bless the plans. But that's backwards. We should be seeking, what is God's plan for me? And then you do God's plan. Instead of, oh, I do this, okay, God, you bless my plan. Right? It's kind of like getting his stamp of approval after you have gone through your own decision-making process. We must make first certain that our plans are in accordance with his will, and then we can reasonably ask for and expect God's blessing. So the first 4 points, don't trust in your own understanding, trust in the Lord, walk in the light. Third point, delight in the Lord. And fourth, do not make any decisions that will cause you to disobey the Bible. Never, no exceptions ever. No exceptions ever. Recently, for those who do not know, I'm on no pay leave for the last 4 months. So I haven't been I haven't been working, but then I rest, not a very accurate statement. Oh no, I've been not drawing a pay for the last 4 months because I'm on no pay leave, just to take a break. Just to take a break and among other things, to do other things. So recently someone called me, a contact from Malaysia, Kuala Lumpur, called me. She's from an international news organization. She called me and said, hey, that's what I heard you are on no pay leave. I don't know how you travel all the way to Malaysia, but she called me and said, hey, I heard you're on no pay leave. I said, oh, okay, you know about it. She called me and said, hey, she's working for this international news organization. So she asked me, I have a free lunch assignment for you. You want to take it? I said, okay, tell me more about it. And even though I'm not, please don't give me any love for free. I have no lack of money. Sorry. I'm not lacking anything. God has blessed me. I'm not lacking anything. But then I thought, wow, this amount of money, if I can do this job, then this amount of money will help a little, will help to offset the no pay for the last 4 months. So she said, well, we have this assignment. Without going into too much detail what the assignment is, she said that we're paying you $300 to $400 USD a day. And I'm required for 10 days of work. $300 to $400 USD a day. So 10 days of work, that will make up to roughly $5,000. 10 days of work, that's not bad. I mean, it will help to offset some of the things, buy some nice things for my own family. So I said, okay, tell me more. Then I asked her, what about the dates? When am I supposed to work? She said, oh, she gave me her dates. It requires work over two weekends, two Saturdays and two Sundays. One Saturday and one Sunday, I think. One Saturday and Sunday. So I said, sorry. Actually, to be honest, I was tempted. I was thinking, maybe I can make it work. I'll do it in the afternoon. Maybe I can rejig something to make it work. And then I told her, I'll get back to you. So I put down the phone. I thought about it. Okay, because if I do it right, I will not be able to come to services on Sunday. Saturday, youth will be affected. So I told, I text her back and say, sorry, I don't think I can take it. I appreciate the offer, but I think I have to pass on this one. And she said, yeah, no problem. Because I told her that I have to be church on Saturday. And Sunday. She said, oh, no problem at all. So what I learned is this. When I went through this situation, it was just this week, suddenly this verse came to my mind. Initially, I was tempted. But after I make the decision, I begin to have an understanding of the verse in the book of Daniel. You know the book of Daniel? The verse says, O king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. When King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar wanted the Hebrew children and Daniel to bow down the image. The Daniel and the Hebrew children said, no, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. We're not. The idea is, we don't even have to think about it. We don't ever have to go and reason, go and think, weigh the pros and cons. We're not anxious to reply you in this matter. Because if it's God's will for us not to bow down before the idol, we're just not going to do it. So when I had this situation, I finally realized, oh, so God, this is what you mean when we are not careful to answer you in this matter. So in that sense, what I mean is this. When a situation crops up that you need to make a decision, decision A and decision B, decision A is not contrary to the Bible, decision B is contrary to the Bible, you just pick decision A. Don't have to think about it. Don't have to think about it. Sometimes we struggle, yes, we struggle. But this one thing I learned, the more you do God's will, the more you choose to do what is right, the easier it becomes over time. The easier it becomes over time. And that's why the Hebrew children were able to say, we are not careful to answer you this matter. Okay, sorry. So the fifth point of how to make wise decision is to seek godly counsel. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. to make godly and spiritual and wise decisions, we need to be seeking godly or seeking good counsel. The word counsel means advice. We need to be seeking good advice. You know, one of the things that we buy, when we buy things, right, usually big purchases, we do a lot of research. We go online and check, ask people, go to forums, compare prices, go Amazon, then after that go Taobao or something. Compare prices, and then after that check eBay or not. And we compare prices, right? So the idea of a Christian life where you need to make wise decisions, you need to be asking counsel. But asking counsel from what? You need to seek counsel from wise people. You need to seek counsel from wise people. You remember the classic case in scripture of someone who listened to the unwise counsel is Solomon's son. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, when he took over the kingdom, and then the people ask him, oh, Rehoboam, it's good that you're king now. Can you be less oppressive on us? Let us have an easier life. And so Rehoboam said, okay, let me go and consult my advisors. So he had two groups of advisors. To put it very simply, one group was the elderly man who advised King Solomon during that time. Another group is his young friends. So what did he do? He went to the old people, right? And then the old people, the old wise counselors tell him, Rehoboam, now you are king. The people said this. I think you should give it to them. I said, give it to them. I said, give. Not give it to them, but what they requested, give it to them. I said, they want a less oppressive life. Yeah, give it to them. Help them in that area. And then he went to consult his friends. And his friends said, wow, no. These people ask for this. You shouldn't. You are king now. You should stamp your authority. Be harder on them. Give them. This time, really give it to them in another way, right? So who did Rehoboam listen to? His friends. He listened to his friends, and then he lost a lot of kingdom. There are all kinds of problems. So am I saying that only old people can give you good advice, godly advice, and young people cannot give you godly advice? No. The point is that it's not always the case, but generally, older people can give better advice, right? Generally. Because, why? Because there's more life experience. But let this also be an encouragement to more elderly Christians, that you ought to know the Bible so well, you ought to be able to counsel someone so well. A young person like Jairo comes up to you and say, hey, what should I do in this situation? And then you'll be able to stroke your beard and say, the Bible says. Something like that. So it's very tragic that sometimes, you know, in our Christian life, when we get to a certain age, we think, okay, time for me to sit back and relax a bit. Let the younger people take over. And then you kind of just sit back. So can I encourage the older members of the church to really train yourself in the word that you'll be able to be a good counselor to the young person, okay? So we need to seek counsel from wise people. Proverbs 24, verse 6, the Bible says, by wise counsel. Are you still in Proverbs? Proverbs 24, very quickly. Proverbs 24, verse 6. Proverbs 24, verse 6. The Bible says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Seek counsel doesn't just mean seek any counsel, you know. It ought to be wise counsel. Okay, it ought to be wise counsel. Seek counsel from wise people. Because wise counselors, they know God's word. When you seek counsel in a biblical fashion, we don't need human opinions. We need biblically informed wisdom. We are not seeking a word from man, but a word from God. Thus, we need to seek counsel from believers who have studied the Bible diligently, and wise counselors are spiritually mature and biblically knowledgeable. We cannot come to seek a wise counsel. Sometimes we think that, I don't want to seek a wise, godly counsel in this case, because this person, yeah, but he's just a pastor. He doesn't know the kind of things I have to face at workplace, or he doesn't understand my industry, right? Sometimes we think that way, but that's not the point. The point is that the spiritually mature counselor will be able to dispense you Bible advice to help you to make the right decision, regardless of your situation or regardless of your industry or in the course of study. It doesn't matter, okay? Because God's word can apply to all areas of life, and we agree with that. Wise counseling know God's word. Wise counselors are doctrinally sound and like-minded. We need to be seeking counsel from someone who is doctrinally sound. That means someone who believes what the Bible says it is. If you seek counsel from someone, I give you an example. You seek counsel from someone who believes salvation by works, and you seek counsel from someone salvation by faith, they will give you very different advice. Agree? because their base is different, their foundation is different. One person will say that, just repent and trust in God because your sin has been paid for. Another person, well, cannot. You're in this problem. You need to do more in order to earn back God's favor. Give you very different advice. So it's important to seek counsel from people who are mixed, from doctrinally sound and like-minded. Doctrinally sound and like-minded, not like-minded in terms of character or opinions, okay? Doctrinally sound. Wise counselors also have made good decisions in their own lives and have good character and stability. When you seek counsel from people who have a trend of making good decisions in their own life and who are faithful and who have stability in their lives. James chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know what's double-minded? I went to study the word double-minded. It means divided interest. Divided interest. Someone who is not a faithful Christian, someone who is serving God on one hand and then on the other hand is serving the world, will not be able to give you wise counsel. So go to someone who have made good decisions in their own life and have good character and stability. Okay? Do not go to an unstable person, a double-minded person. Wise counselors, another characteristic of wise counselors, is that wise counselors are found in Bible-believing, good Bible-believing churches, not Facebook. Counselors are found, wise counselors are found in good Bible-believing churches and not on Facebook. When we have a problem, what we do, we go to Facebook and put our status update, right? I have this problem. What should I do? P.S. Don't tell anyone about it. Right. If we do that, I still cannot understand. The people put on Facebook, don't tell anyone about it, then they post it on their blog. Don't tell anyone about it, then you post it on their blog. So wise counselors are found in Bible-believing churches, not online, not among your friends. Don't be like Rehoboam. The first place to find such counsel is in your own church, assuming that you are in a good Bible-believing church. Because the Bible says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. God has given us pastors and teachers for the purpose of training and protecting his people. You go into the verse, but it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Bible says that these people are actually given for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting of the saints. So, it's okay. For the perfecting of the saints. So, if that is God's will for us, that means when we seek God's will, we need to be in a place where God has already given people to help us to make the right decisions, right? As simple as that. So, wise counselors are found in good Bible-believing churches. Wise counselors are also willing to speak the truth. Wise counselors are willing to speak the truth. Don't be like the emperor's new clothes. The emperor in the story of the emperor's new clothes. There's nobody there to tell the emperor that he's doing wrong. That he's got deceived, right? So when we seek counsel from someone, in this situation, I go up to pastor and pastor say, hey, this is good. We need to seek counsel from someone. Pastor is willing to tell me the truth as it is, even though it may hurt my feelings, even though it may go against my the grain of my understanding. I need to be seeking counsel from wise counselors who are willing to speak the truth. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, the Bible says, faithful are the words of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If you have a friend that you go to counsel, and everything you do, everything you ask, the friend will tell you, oh, if you believe that's right, just go and do it. Someone who always tell you what you want to hear may not be the best counsel you will receive. Abraham Lincoln is considered by many as one of the best U.S. presidents. He was a shrewd political genius. Many people said this. And historians and political analysts have always, not always, have sometimes attributed his success as a president, as a political genius, to his strategy. And there was even a book written about it. It's called Team of Rivals. Team of Rivals, a very popular book. I think we won a Pulitzer Prize or something. Team of Rivals. So what does Team of Rivals mean? That means when he first got elected as a U.S. president, he surrounded himself with people who ran against him in the campaign for the candidacy of the Republican presidential candidate. So he surrounded with people who were once his rivals. Why? Because he knew that he didn't want to have a team of people advising him only what he wants to hear. So he surrounded himself with people who tell him sometimes, even though it may hurt. Right? So wise counselors are willing to speak the truth. So seek godly counsel. So the first point of the first sub point, if you're there, seek counsel from wise people. Seek counsel from more than one person. Proverbs 11, verse 14, and Proverbs 24, verse 6. If you You can turn there if you want. It says, in a multitude of counselors. In a multitude of counselors. This is repeated twice in the Proverbs by way of emphasis. Again, the best place to find a multitude of counselors is not on Facebook. It's a God-fearing, Bible-believing church. This does not mean that I should never decide against something unless all the authority figures in my life all agree on something. Because men can make mistakes as well. But the idea of seeking counsel is that you go to different godly people whom you can trust to be able to dispense godly advice, and you seek counsel from many of them and see what they say. If it's God's will, sometimes clearly, God will actually make them agree so that they will be able to give you the advice so that you can make the best decision you can for God. One way that God confirms His will is by the agreement of godly counselors. If a young person is seeking wisdom about marriage, for example, he or she approaches his parents, especially when the parents are safe, his pastors, his teachers, and other mature spiritual authority figures, and there should be agreement. Okay? There should be agreement. However, it must be warned that sometimes when you seek multitude of counselors and we don't go to the right people, there can be confusion. Right? So for the older Christian mature, can I encourage you to strongly plant yourself firmly in God's word so that when a young person come up to the older Christians, you'll be able to give spiritual advice that is agreement with God's word and agreement with one another. Okay? So seek counsel from more than one person. Another point, seek counsel from near people. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10. Let's turn there. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Proverbs 27, verse 10. The Bible says, thy own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother afar off. You know, there's a similar proverb in the Chinese language. It's called Yuan Qing Pu Ru Jing Ling, right, brother? Yuan Qing Pu Ru Jing Ling. And that's something I like about Chinese language. It's so beautiful. It's so succinctly sums up everything. Yuan Qing Pu Ru Jing Ling. The idea is that a far relative cannot be compared to a near neighbor. So you need to seek counsel from someone that is near to you. I'm not saying that you cannot email a preacher in US or some other country and say, hey, I'm in this situation, what would you advise me to do? I'm not saying you cannot do that, but it might not be the most effective thing to do because he might not understand the context of everything that's happening, and this person will not be able to give you the best counsel you can. So it's important to seek counsel from near people, people who are, again, within the God-fearing, Bible-believing local church, will be able to give you, understand the context and give you God's mind on that matter. For a young person, that means the first line of counsel should be your own parents, especially if your parents are faithful Christians. Next line of counsel ought to be church leaders, pastors or other elders that God has put over you. God gives leaders to the church to watch over His people, because in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says, the bishop watch for the souls of the people, right? To think about the church members and pray for them and desire the best for each of them. So you can, generally, the bishop or the pastors will actually care about the flock, right? They want the best for you, right? And if they want the best for you, you can be sure that they'll be able to give you the best biblical advice on what to do, on decisions to make. So can I encourage you, young people, seek counsel from near people. Don't email your friends, don't go on Facebook and ask everyone about it, and not asking your own parents and asking godly authority. And seek counsel from caring people. It's wise to seek counsel from not only those who know you, but those who care about you, those who pray for you, those who watch over your souls, so that you can be sure of a reliable spiritual advice. And seek counsel earnestly. That's the Proverbs chapter 20. Very interesting verse. I never noticed this. I've read this before, never really thought about it, but now I finally understood. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. The Bible says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. What does that mean? That means you need to seek counsel earnestly. Doesn't mean that you need to make a decision tomorrow and then you SMS pastor today and say, pastor, how? I got to make this decision, how? And then pastor, huh? No, you're not trying to. You need to be patiently, earnestly seeking counsel. You know what I mean? You need to be able to draw it out. So sometimes we seek counsel, we are kind of cursory. Roland, how this case? Okay. You go to the next person, how this case? Then we come to a person that agrees with us, then, good advice. Yeah. So we need to be earnestly seeking out and really have an attitude where we actually sit down and say, hey, pastor, this case, this is the context, this is all the information I have, this is what God has been working in my heart, what do you think? Okay, we need to seek counsel earnestly. So do not last minute SMS a pastor or someone you want to seek counsel from and say, hey, can you help me make a decision in this? It's tomorrow. I need to make a decision in 1 hour's time. Yeah. They will not be able to give you wise counsel, because many people who are regarded as wise counselors, they will not pass out hasty counsel. Why? Because they need to really think about it, pray, and really seek God matters, then you'll be able to pass out a counsel for you. Okay? So seek counsel earnestly. Seek counsel in fellowship with God and in the light of His Word. What does it mean? Only agree with the counselor when what they say agree with God's Word. Okay? So if a counselor that you are seeking counsel from tells you that, or do this other thing, and you know clearly that's against God's Word, then you do not obey that. Simple as that, because the Bible says we are ought to obey God rather than man. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, the Bible says idolatry to put one's trust in man rather than God. As much as we seek counsel from godly people, their counsel, they are fallible men as well. They're not infallible. The only infallible person is God. Obviously, there's a time when we must go against what the authority figures demand. And when is that? Is that when they're leading us contrary to God's will. Coming back, do not do anything that's contrary to the Word of God. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the Bible says, we must obey God rather than man, and test every counsel you receive, not just accepting blindly, test it with God's Word and see whether it squares up with the Scriptures. If it doesn't square up with Scripture, do not take up the counsel. But this brings us to another point. If the counsel that, let's say, a pastor gives to you does not square up with Scriptures, we do not obey it, right? If it squares up the Scriptures, what must you do? Think about it first, right? Ask a few more people and then decide what's the best option. But can I say this? The authority, the words, if a counsel of a godly person is in line with Scripture, we have an obligation to obey. We have an obligation, because if someone who speaks counsel that is in line with God's Word, this person is actually saying, thus saith the Lord. This is God's mind in this matter, is what God says, and then you need to obey. Okay, seeking counsel, we cannot have an idea. Sometimes it's like, I see option A, option B, option C, option D, and then after that, I decide. No, if someone gives you counsel that is in line with the Bible, we have an obligation to obey that. Because I do believe, and I think I can prove from Scriptures, that the words of godly men also have authority. If they speak according to the Word, it has authority as well. Okay, so very quickly, seek counsel earnestly, seek counsel in the fellowship of God's Word, in fellowship with God in the light of His Word. Okay, the last point there. And very quickly, Romans chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says, let's turn there. Sorry, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Another point of seeking God's will, of making wise decision, is this. So that's seeking counsel, right? Hebrews 13, verse 17. Let's read that together. 1, 2, 3. Obey them that have rule over you. So in other words, like what I said just now, if a counselor, a pastor counsels you and say that this is what you ought to do, this is the decision you ought to make, and it squares up with Scripture, we have an obligation to obey that and submit to their authority regarding that matter. So when we cannot just think of when we seek counsel, it's kind of like a feedback form. It's not a feedback form, you know. If it's in line with Scripture, it's God's Word. Okay? If it's in line with Scripture, it is God's command. So we need to honor authorities, honor authorities. Many young people have committed this an error of making wrong decisions by not honoring the parents or honoring the authority. Coming back to a tale of two vehicles. Remember I told you a tale of two vehicles? When I first bought my motorcycle, I got into an accident, and after I realized it's not God's will and all. So Brother Darren, who was mentoring me at that time, asked me, do you seek counsel from your parents regarding buying a motorcycle? I knew this question was going to come up. So before that, before I bought the motorcycle, I kind of reasoned within myself. I mean, I told my mom that I'm going to buy a motorcycle. She was, of course, against it. My parents were against it, saying, you shouldn't buy a motorcycle, it's very dangerous. But in my mind, I went ahead and did it anyway. And then I reasoned it. You know how it came to? My reason is, I told Brother, I asked them. They didn't say no, la. They discouraged me, but they didn't say no. Right? You know what I was trying? I did not obey authority. And in my mind, I'm trying to reason. They strongly discouraged, but they didn't say no. Right? You need to honor and obey authorities. And the same error has been committed by church members who have disobeyed and dishonored the elders. Because remember that our church leaders are just men, and they're far from perfect. And but that doesn't mean that you know, we must not obey them when they say things that are according to the word of God. Authorities must be tested by God's word. We don't give blind obedience to authority figures because, like we say, obey God rather than men, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. However, to reinforce it, authorities must be given the benefit of the doubt sometimes. Must be given the benefit. They're not perfect, but if what they say is lines up with scripture, you must ask this question: do I have clear scripture showing me that this leader is wrong and that my thinking in this matter is right? If we don't have clear scripture evidence, we should give authority the benefit of the doubt. And however, if what authority says is found in the Bible, we have an obligation to follow it. Okay, we have an obligation to obey. Lastly, so you honor authorities, and second last, very quickly, do not make decisions when tired or discouraged. Straightforward, do not make major decisions in your life when you're tired, you're emotionally unstable, or you're discouraged. Never do that. That's a recipe for disaster. Look at Elijah. Because that's when you're most vulnerable. And when you're most vulnerable, Satan will attack you most. You end up making all the wrong decisions. The example of Elijah had a successful, great spiritual victory on Mount Carmel, right? And then when he came down, he started to think, oh, why has everyone forsaken me? Oh, there's no one in this whole world who worship God, only me. I'm alone. And then he started to have all this discouragement. And when he has all this discouragement, he starts to think wrongly. Even in the book of Job, right? He may not have cursed God, but he went through a process where he started to doubt also and have all this wrong reasoning and wrong thinking. So can I encourage you, if you need to make a decision, major decision in your life, do not make it when you're tired or discouraged or backslidden. Okay? I used to have a favorite preacher from US. I used to listen to his sermons a lot online. And recently I went to check out his blog. He's gone totally off tangent. He used to be an independent fundamental Baptist, strong preaching, and he preaches, pounds the pulpit and all. But he's totally gone off tangent. He's now in what we call the emerging church movement. So I went to read his blog. So how did this on fire for God person make a U-turn and now is in the starting a church that is compromising on God's truth and all. I realized this. He said so many in his blog post after blog post, he got discouraged. Because when he tried to plant a church, he didn't get the numbers that he wanted. He didn't get the people's commitment that he wanted. Even if people are not on fire for God, slowly he becomes discouraged. And he said this very clearly in his blog. He looked across the street. That's another church, an emerging Pentecostal church. Why are they drawing all the people with the music and the entertainment? They're drawing all the people in. He said, why can't I do that? And I tracked his blog progress over a few months. There was slowly he compromised. And then he's now in the position where drums, he's even rapping in church. He doesn't stand behind the pulpit anymore. He sits on a bar stool and wears a t-shirt that says, Jesus! And then torn jeans. And then preachers wear a baseball cap. Nothing against baseball cap, but the idea is that it's going down the trend of the emerging church. So his problem was, what he went through was that he made decision when he was tired or discouraged. He made decision to compromise. Let's bring in the CCM when he was tired and discouraged. So Christians, don't ever wait on that. Don't ever fall into that. Lastly, I'm sorry for taking so long. Lastly, Psalm 27 verse 14. Very quickly, Psalm 27 verse 14. Having said all this, the right way to make the right decisions, making wise decisions, this, I'm going to sum it up with this. When endeavoring to make a wise decision in God's will, it is very important sometimes to avoid haste. To avoid making hasty decisions. When we are hasty, it's easy to make the wrong decisions. We must wait until we are certain we know the mind of the Lord and He will take care of us. Psalm 27, verse 14. Let's read that together. 1, 2, 3. Wait, I say unto the Lord. When God hasn't shown you clearly what His will is, not all the time, sometimes, then you do not make hasty decisions. When in doubt, don't do it. Right? Okay? Do not make hasty decisions. God's will is worth waiting for. Marriage is one of those decisions that we do not make hasty decisions. Okay, to sum it all up, do not be like the story of Joshua. The young people have covered this. The story of Joshua when the Gibeonites came to Joshua and say, oh, look, they tried to trick Joshua to get into an alliance. And there was this phrase in the Bible that says this, Joshua and the people, they seek not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They seek not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So can I encourage you Christians, every decision you make, what school you go to, who you are going to marry, what job you are going to take up, whether is it in line with God's will or not, be earnestly seeking for God's will in this matter and what is the right decision to make. Okay? Questions? Otherwise, so everybody knows how to make wise decisions, right? No excuse, right? No excuse, right? Okay. Brother Denzel, you want to say something? Okay. Let's close the word of prayer, shall we? Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your word, Lord, which is a guide for our lives, Lord. I pray, Father, that for every Christian that's here, every family that's here, Lord, your word will be the ultimate guide in our lives, in all areas of our life. I pray, Father, that not only help us to know your will, but to have the obedience to obey it, and courage to obey it, even sometimes when it's difficult or inconvenient or trying for us. I pray, Lord, that give us the mind of Christ, help us to immerse ourselves in the word of God, that we have the mind of Christ, that we'll be able to know your will and then to follow it. Thank you, in Jesus' name we pray.